That's the way to worship. Get them fired up and ready. Thank you so much. Would you find the Old Testament book of Esther? We're in Esther chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 14 through 16. It's right after Nehemiah, if you can find Nehemiah. But we've been in the book of Nehemiah on a little series. And so not quite through with Nehemiah, but thought maybe for today we might skip ahead just a little bit. We appreciate you being here. Thank you to our parents and their dedication that they have presented before you today. And good to see moms, all of our ladies. We thank you for all that you do in the church, in the homes, community, and we appreciate you certainly today. And I asked one of the fathers said, "Are you ready? Are you anxious?" I said, "No, you're the ones got to pick up all the babies." I said, "Oh well, that's right, yeah." But always a joy, and appreciate opportunity to be able to be a part of that. We're in Esther chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 14 through 16 today. This now is the word of God. "For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa. Hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word today. So my mom calls me up. It's about 15 years ago, I guess. And she has a request. She says, I bought a car on eBay. It's in Chicago. Would you fly up to Chicago and drive it back for me?" Now, maybe I'm the only one that thinks this is a strange request. Now, this is my mom's gone to be with the Lord. She was in her 70s, I guess, about this time. And so, except unless you know my mom, and most of you don't. I think there's one here that does, probably knows her well. But she was the most like, won't speak to everybody, she was the most like Lucille Ball of anybody that I've known, okay? And she's always doing wild and wacky things, and that's why we love her. She sometimes had red hair. I don't think I ever knew the real color of her hair. And for instance, she would often come and she would see somebody, she would see a stranger that reminded her of somebody or think that stranger was somebody else, and she would be sure to tell them, even if she knew the stranger was not somebody else. It turned into sometimes long conversations as well. So my first question was, "Mom, I didn't even know you knew what eBay was. And why Chicago? And what's the deal?" Here, come to find out, she had found a car exactly like the car she had, same color, same make, model, a little bit newer and less mileage on. And the other was, "Well, I've got three brothers. I mean, why me, I guess?" But I was living in North Alabama at the time, and I figured she just thought I lived a little bit closer to Chicago maybe than anybody else. And sure enough, I flew to Chicago, picked up the car, some Chicago pizza and some cheese and caramel popcorn that they have there, brought it back. The pizza and popcorn were my idea. It was eerily, strangely, exactly like the car they had before, and she drove before just a little bit. So she had that request. Esther's going to have a request. She's going to have a request that either could cause her to lose her life or could save a nation. I'll also tell you about my mom today because it's Mother's Day, and we celebrate all moms, celebrate our wives, I celebrate my wife, mother of my children, of course. And we recognize, though, today as we come, that Mother's Day and days like today sometimes can be sad days, particularly if we've lost someone. I think about my mom and I miss her, and we know that it could be sometimes because of strained relationships, sometimes because even loneliness. But today's going to be a story of God's providential care, and regardless of your situation, you can know that God sees and knows you. He is not unaware of your plight. In fact, he's already at work today to provide everything that you need, as well as even beyond that, to use whatever situation that you're in so that you might be able to use by God to serve others, even if it has to do with eBay and Chicago. Now, I'm going to tell you the story of Esther today. Well known to many, maybe not so much to others. Of course, we're going to learn life lessons along the way. If you like to fill in the blanks, you've got some there before you. But I will warn you, those are going to kind of come at the very in. I'm a fill-in-the-blank person. The reason we have those, some of you just put up with the rest of us, I understand. But I want you to sit back or lean forward or whatever you need to do to engage with Bible in hand as we give a summary of the story of Esther. I'm going to use my best storytelling skills as much as they are, but where I falter, that may be lots. You want to be able to give your best effort to be able to hang in there, to be able to understand the lessons of the story that's found in God's Word. Let me introduce you to the cast of the story. First of all, there's King Ahasuerus. He is the king of Persia that is mentioned here in Esther. He's also known as Xerxes, and because that's much more fun to say, I'm going to say Xerxes instead. These events took place before the time of Nehemiah, after the Jews had been in exile over 70 years. They already been able to come back, of course, permitted to go back to Jerusalem. Zerubbabel had come back to build the temple, and then Ezra went back, took a remnant of people, all of these did, and then Nehemiah. This story takes place in between the first group of remnant that went back to build the temple and when Ezra came in. This is when these stories are taking place. Queen Vashti, wife of Xerxes, but not for long, as we will see. Mordecai is a Jew that is living in Susa, living in Persia, because of the exile. He is also Esther's cousin, older cousin, we believe, because he becomes the guardian, the adopted stepfather of Esther. There's Haman. He's the evil villain in the story. He hates Mordecai. He hates all of the Jews. If you were all children and we were telling the story, then I would maybe get you to make noises every time we mention one of the people in the story with Haman, probably with boos and hisses. You don't have to do that, but it's Mother's Day. Do whatever you like to do today. It's okay. Then there's Esther. You'd probably cheer for Esther. She is the Jewish orphan who becomes queen. Her Hebrew name is Hadassah. And it seems to be interesting to me, but we know a lot of these Old Testament characters, particularly in exile, by their hidden. We don't call them by their Hebrew name. We call them by their Persian name. Well, Hadassah means myrtle. I'm assuming the bush or the tree. And then Esther comes from a word that means star. And certainly she is a star, but we know that God is the hero. Once upon a time, a long time ago, and what is not just a bedtime story, certainly not a fairy tale, but a story that sure assures us of God's providential care, there was a king named Xerxes. He was the king of Persia. In Esther chapter 1 and verse 1, it says that he ruled 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. He is the most powerful man in the world at this particular time. Well, we recognize, of course, that the Israelites had been exiled. From the Holy Land. They've been taken from the Holy Land to Babylon in order because of their unfaithfulness to God, and particularly because they continue to worship false gods. Some 70 years after they were taken into exile, Babylon was overthrown by Persia. King Cyrus, another king before King Xerxes, had allowed the Jewish people to go back to the land of Judah and even rebuild the temple. Most of this generation of the Jewish people stayed in Babylon. Only a remnant returned and built the temple and later the wall and then the rest of the city of Jerusalem. This is the story of those who remained in Babylonian Persia province. King Xerxes was celebrating his 3-year anniversary as king, so he threw a banquet and a party for his 3-year anniversary. The party lasted 180 days. That's 6 months to have a party. Must be nice to be king. If you got your Bibles, you might want to look in Esther chapter 1 and look at verses 7 through 9. In Esther chapter 1 and verse 7, describing the kind of party it was, drinks were served in golden vessels. Vessels of different kinds, and the royal wine was lavished according to the bounty of the king, and drinking was according to this edict. There is no compulsion. For the king had given orders to all the staff of his palace to gave a feast, and Queen Vashti also gave a feast for the women in the palace that belonged to King Xerxes. I'm going to call him King Xerxes. So the wine did flow. The queen had her own banquet while the men had a drunken wild time. One day, toward the end of the 180 days, King Xerxes decided to show off his wife to the boys, bring his wife and show off her beauty, and he commanded her then to come to his party and to leave her banquet, but instead Queen Vashti refused to come. We're not told why, maybe to her credit, maybe for courage, maybe she did not want to be leered at by all his drunken buddies, servants to the king though they be. Well, as you can imagine, for a king who's used to getting his way, he was angry that she would not come to the banquet. He went to his trusted advisors and asked what is to be done. They all agreed that something needed to be done, because if not, their wives would not obey their husbands if the king's wife did not obey her husband. Thus, a royal edict was made. Queen Vashti would no longer be able to come in the presence of the king. She stripped of her title, and another would take her place. But not only that, an edict would go forward that all the women were to honor their husbands in all 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. Esther chapter 1 and verse 22 says this: "He sent letters to all the royal provinces, to every province in its own script, to every people in its own language, and that every man be master in his own household and speak according to the language of his people." Well, that might, men, gentlemen, that might not be a bad edict. Let's just be masters of our own household. Be sure to ask your wives for permission before that takes place. Now, this is an wonderful opportunity for us to be able to distinguish in the Bible what we read versus description versus prescription, because here was a pagan king who made an edict, not necessarily for the welfare of his kingdom, certainly not in tribute or honor to God, but only one that would benefit himself. However, we find in the New Testament, we find the Apostle Paul saying something that sounds similar but is far away from exactly what Xerxes decreed. The Apostle Paul actually wrote, "Husbands are to be the head of the home. Men are to act as spiritual leaders of the family." And then he said, "You'll pull this off by serving your wife and your children." And he used Jesus as the example. As Jesus served the church, as he sacrificed for the church and gave his own life, so you're to serve in the home. It goes along with something else that Jesus said when he said, "The greatest among you will be your servants." The ones who are great are the ones who serve. It is description versus prescription. Later, when King Xerxes was thinking about his queen, his officials suggested having a beauty pageant to select the next queen. As scripture describes it, all the young, beautiful virgins of all the provinces would be gathered to the king's harem. It's unclear whether they were volunteered or they were voluntold. It simply says that they were gathered, put in the custody of Haggai, the overseer of the women. They were given cosmetics and they were to prepare to be brought before the king. For the first time, we're introduced to Mordecai. Esther's cousin plays a significant role in the story. He's one of the Jews whose family is brought over from Judah in the exile, living in Babylonian Persia. The writer lets us know he is a descendant of King Saul's father from the tribe of Benjamin. He is portrayed as a decent, godly person of faith. Well, he's Esther's older cousin. Esther's parents have died, and he has adopted Esther and cares for her as a father would. Esther is selected to be among one of the contestants in order to be able to become queen, is also taken to the king's palace. Haggai, overseer of the women, takes special interest in Esther, provides for her cosmetics, the Bible actually says, gives her special food, and appoints seven maidens to attend to Esther for her preparation to be presented to the king. Esther has not made known that she is Jewish at Mordecai's command. Mordecai told her not to tell, not to direct her, not to reveal her ethnicity, maybe for obvious reasons. Persian kings are not to marry outside of certain families, although if he's looking for maidens in all 127 provinces, perhaps he's willing to forego that rule. But you know the seemingly fairy tale part of the story? There's a 12-month long process to prepare the ladies to go on a date with the king. 6 months of oil and myrrh. 6 months of with spices and ointments. Every day, Mordecai would pass by the court of the harem to see if he could get any info on how things were going. Then came time for the women to meet the king and vice versa. Now, I'll spare you some of the details of the meeting with the king. However, if you are aware of a reality show that I don't particularly recommend to you, The Bachelor, you may get the idea of what's going on. Once one of the young women would meet the king, and then they would leave the harem, and then they would be moved to the concubine status and not see the king again unless the king called for her. When it came time for Esther to meet the king, she lost one glass slipper and turned into a pumpkin at midnight. No, that's not what happened. This is another, it's a true story, but the king, it is almost like that. The king falls in love with her. Almost immediately, it seems, he puts on her the royal robe, puts upon her a crown, a lot of muckety-muck stuff that might bring tears to her eyes, as well as making a great Hallmark movie. Orphan Esther, the foreign girl, has become queen. With a twist here, because she has a secret that even her new husband, the king of Persia, does not know. Read with me, if you would, Esther chapter 2. Verses 17 and 18. Esther chapter 2, verse 17 says this. It says, "The king loved Esther more than all the women. She won grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head, made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king gave a great feast for all his officials." He loved feast. And king gave for all his officials and servants. It was Esther's feast. He also granted a remission of taxes to the provinces and gave gifts with royal generosity. If it's not the love stuff that would cause tears to your eyes, maybe it is that they didn't have to pay taxes and the government was generous. Most people do not live fairy tale lives. In fact, most of us probably would say that our life is far the opposite. Not too many glass slippers and princes who come riding on a white horse or a white stallion, but there's one who does love us unconditionally. He saw us before we were born, and he was determined that he wanted to lavish upon us grace and favor. Better than a glass slipper or a golden crown, he's invited us to be children of the King of Kings. He's invited us to be a part of the kingdom work that is taking place here, and the Bible says we will reign one day with him on high. Now, I got to tell you, I'm not exactly sure what that means, but the kingdom, his kingdom, is better than anything that this world has to offer. You know already, Esther becoming queen is not the end of the story. Mordecai still keeping watch over Esther. He comes every day at the king's gate, which may have meant that he was prominent, may have meant that he was a dignitary, even an official. There were many Jewish people who end up working at the government in Babylon or in Persia. Nicodemus, of course, was cupbearer to the king. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know that they all became important officials. But while sitting at the king's gate, Mordecai overhears two other officials who are planning an assassination and a takeover of the king. Mordecai reports it to Esther. Esther, on Mordecai's behalf, reports it to the king. The assassination is thwarted. The men are hung on the gallows. And the writer of Esther makes this note: Mordecai and this event is recorded in the king's chronicles. It's about that time that the villain in the story is introduced. His name is Haman. Haman becomes, though, the chief of staff. He's over all the officials in the king's government. Haman enjoys being the chief of staff. He likes the idea of importance. When he leaves the palace and walks to the king's gate, all the officials bow down to him. That is, all the officials except Mordecai, the Jew. He's infuriated. He's angry at this, and so he determines and he plans. He's going to not only take care of Mordecai, but he's going to take care of Mordecai and every Jew living everywhere. Can we pause long enough to consider, from the time of Moses, massacre of the Hebrew children for which Moses survived, to the Hebrew children in Bethlehem that were slaughtered by Herod, to the time of Esther, to the time of Nazi Germany, to present day in the things that we hear on the news today, there continues to be plans for those who would choose to annihilate all Jewish people. And here's Haman. He's called the Adolf Hitler of his day. This is what he did. Esther chapter 3 and verse 7. It says this: "In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, the 12th year of the king Ahasuerus, Xerxes, they cast Pur." That is, they cast lots before Haman day after day, and they cast it month after month till the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. As they were casting lots, to determine what month and exactly when all of the Jews would be annihilated, when they would commit genocide against the Jewish people. Notice the word Pur, which means lot. Purim or Purim is the plural form. so that the Feast of Purim celebrated by Jewish people today is to remember how the Lord saved them from the lot that was cast against them in the book of Esther in these very verses. Esther chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 says this. Then Haman said to King Xerxes, "There is a certain people scattered abroad, dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of every other people. They do not keep the king's law, so that it's not the king's profit to tolerate them. If it please the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed. I'll pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who have charge of the king's business, that they may be put into the king's treasury." A bribe was given. 10,000 talents of what I read there, different translations. One says 375 tons of silver. The king approved the recommendation, and the order was given. Read verses 12 through 13. Esther chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Then the king's scribes were summoned on the 13th day of the first month, and an edict according to all that Haman commanded was written to the king's satraps, to the governors over all the provinces, to the officials over all the people, to every province in its own script and every people in its own language. It was written in the name of King Xerxes and sealed with the king's signet ring. Letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with instructions to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all Jews, young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. When this became public, the Jewish people wept, mourned, and fasted. Mordecai came to the king's gate, and there he tore his clothes. He put on sackcloth and ashes, and he cried loudly in the middle of the city. These are signs of lament and grieving." And it was reported to Esther that her cousin Mordecai was at the king's gate. She sent him clothes, but he refused to put them on, sent back to him all that was taking place. Told her about the bribe money that was given to the king by evil Haman, and he sent a copy of the decree ordering the destruction of the Jewish people. He urged her to approach and implore the king's favor and plead personally for her people. She sent back word that to approach the king without the king would mean a death penalty unless he pointed his golden scepter at her, "And I have not been summoned to come before the king in 30 days. Mordecai informed the messenger to tell Esther what we read earlier in Esther 4 and verse 14. It says, "For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Mordecai was a man of faith, believing that he was already perhaps seeing how God was at work to have Esther in this particular place as queen in Persia for a greater purpose. The first we know best. We know best because Mordecai told her that she's come to the kingdom for such a time as this. But maybe my favorite verse is the verse 16 that we read earlier, and it is her response. In verse 16, it says, "Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa. Hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it's against the law, and if I perish, I perish." At the cost of life and limb, she told her cousin, stepfather, she was willing to do the right thing to save her people regardless of the consequences. Note the call for prayer when she asked for all Jewish people to have 3 days of prayer before she approaches, and that she would be doing the same thing. Let it not be lost on us. There's a similar conversation that happens in the New Testament between a son and a father. It is the one who is the Son of God in the Garden of Gethsemane calls upon the Heavenly Father, and he prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. If I perish, I perish," is what Jesus was saying. And perish he did, so that we might not perish, but we might have everlasting life. Perhaps you may know that she did appear before the king, not knowing what the king might do, but he pointed his golden scepter and found favor for the king and asked what was her request. And he was willing to give anything that she asked, up to half the kingdom, he said, although that may have been more of an expression than an actual thing he was willing to give up. Esther said, "I'd like for you and I'd like for Haman to come to a feast today. I prepared a banquet for you to come." So they came to the banquet. He asked again, what Can I do for you what is your wish up to half my kingdom? He said a second time. She said, I'm going to have another feast tomorrow. I'd like for you to come to that feast. Why there were three feasts, or why there were two feasts, and why he kept putting it off, although it seemed like there's a song about waiting on a woman that seems to become familiar somewhere in here. But the plot thickens when Haman leaves the banquet, the first banquet that he comes to, and he leaves the banquet. He goes by the king's gate, and there, all the officials bow to him again, all those except Mordecai. Now he is infuriated that Mordecai will not come. After all, he's Haman. He's the one that's been invited to, the only one that was invited to Queen Esther's banquet along with the king. How can he not bow down to her? So he goes and he calls for his wife. He calls for all his attendants. So they all come. What can be done about how angry he is? And somebody suggested, why don't you build a gallows about 75 feet high and you can hang Haman from it? He thought, that's a good idea. He knows he's going to have permission from the king, so he's going to ask the king the next day. Meanwhile, the plot thickens even more because we have King Xerxes that very night. He cannot sleep. So he asks for the chronicles, the royal chronicles to read. Maybe it's going to help him fall asleep or whatever. But he comes across what's been written about Mordecai. And the Mordecai had taken care and reported about the assassination attempt and therefore saved the king. But nothing had ever been done for Mordecai. So he thinks that he wants to do something for Mordecai. In the meanwhile, Haman makes his way back into the palace. So when Haman comes in, or he calls for Haman to come in, and asks Haman, what should I do for someone that the king wants to honor? Haman thinks, he must be talking about me. Can you say egotistical? He said, he must be talking about me. So he says, so Haman says, since he thinks he's talking about him, he says, why don't you get one of your royal robes and put it on him. Put him on one of your horses and parade him through town. And someone crying out, this is what happens to somebody the king wants to honor. Boy, King Xerxes thinks that's a good idea. And he says to Haman, surprise, says, go get Mordecai. Put on him a royal robe. Put him on my horse. We can only imagine, but if you look at Esther chapter 6 and verse 11, you find these words. So Haman took the robes and the horse, and he dressed Mordecai and led him through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus shall it be done to the man who the king delights to honor. Well, certainly the Lord always provides, but don't you know the Lord has a sense of humor? On that same day comes the banquet for King Xerxes and the chief of staff. Again, for the third time, he tells Esther, what can I do for you up to half my kingdom? Esther surely has rehearsed her words by now. She says, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be granted me for my wish and my people for my request. For we've been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Esther reveals her secret. She was Jewish, and there's a decree to kill her people. Well, the king asked, who had made this decree? Esther says, he's sitting right here. He's sitting at this table. The king stormed out of the garden because he was so, to the garden because he was so angry. Meanwhile, Haman pleads for his life from the queen. King comes back in right at the very time in which he has come a little too close. And he thinks that he's assaulting the queen. The king says, will he even assault the queen in my presence in my own house? One of the attendants says, it just so happens there's some gallows that were built at Haman's place. Hang him there. And they did. Still another twist. Once an edict has been made and the king has approved it, it cannot be taken back even by the king. So through consultation with Mordecai, Mordecai asked that it be decreed that the Jewish people be able to defend themselves, and they did, and God gave the victory. In Esther chapter 9 and verse 2, it says, the Jews gathered in the cities throughout all the provinces of King Xerxes to lay hands on those who sought their harm, and no one could stand against them, for the fear of them had fallen on all the peoples. It's a fairy tale type ending that takes place. The Jewish people are given victory. All of Haman's house and belongings are given to Esther. Mordecai is given the chief of staff job, the very job that Haman had before. And he is second in command of all people. This is the story. here's the lesson. I'm going to give you the lesson. We're going to fill in some blanks, and then we will be done. But here's the lesson. It is this. You can trust God's providential care for you and all for all those who are followers of God. God is the hero of the story. So here's the thing. God still uses circumstances, even the difficult ones. God still uses circumstances, even the difficult ones. Believing God does not just get us through our difficulties, but He's always at work through our situations, through whatever we are facing, to allow us to show our faith, to allow us to bring Him glory and to make us more like Jesus. But also, God still uses imperfect people in less than ideal settings. Now, Esther is held in high esteem, and she should be held in high esteem. But let's consider she is not perfect, for the Scripture says that all of us are sinners. There were a group of faithful people that had already gone back to Jerusalem, but she was not amongst them. See, we know that Jewish people were not to marry outside of their faith, whether she had a choice in that or not. We know that she was given food from the king's table. You might remember Daniel and his friends that refused to eat the food from the king's table. Now, whether any of these things would cause us to think less of Esther or not, we recognize that all of us are imperfect people. Most everyone's living in an imperfect setting, but thank goodness God can use imperfect people. But also, God still uses prayer as a primary instrument to fulfill His purpose. God still uses prayer as a primary instrument. The name of God's not mentioned in the entire 10 chapters of Esther. The name of God is not mentioned. However, it's clear who's in charge. Otherwise, every chapter would be filled with random consequences. We know that He's still in charge today, or your life is just full of random consequences. So they learned to trust God, and when they needed God, and always they prayed to God, and we follow their example. May the Lord increase each of our prayer lives. One famous actress was known for saying, after she lost a role that she'd been playing, after some other setbacks in her career, including many personal problems, she said publicly, "I know that God's not going to give me more than I can handle. I just wish He didn't trust me so much." Well, let's clear this up. God gives us and He allows us to have more than we can handle all the time. But God's not going to give you more than He can handle. And we can trust Him. We need to stay connected with Him through prayer always. Most religions outside of Christianity tend to lean toward one extreme or the other, and many people do also. To one extreme is just to be optimistic. Just think everything's going to work out, everything's going to be good, don't worry, be happy, have a positive attitude, and that's going to change things. Other extreme is prepare for the worst, doom and gloom. Instead of don't worry, be happy, do worry, don't be happy. In fact, that describes some Christians I know, but the follower of Jesus recognizes that God is at work and Jesus has already won the victory, and you and I get to have a front row seat, but not only that, we get to be involved in the work that He's doing and involved in kingdom work. When Mordecai told Esther, "You have come to the kingdom for such a time as this," we recognize that it was the kingdom of Persia that was taking place. You've come to that kingdom. But we recognize, and we make a New Testament applications that tell us that we've come into the kingdom. We've come into God's kingdom for such a time as this. Listen to me. Today, such a tough time that we're living in today, you know the wars that are taking place around the world today, you know the things that are happening in our country, those events, you know the things that are happening in your home and in your family, in our community, and even in our church. You've come to the kingdom. We've come to the kingdom for such a time as this, so that we might be able to follow Him. Would that we would have the same opportunity and the same attitude. If I perish, I perish. But let me follow what God would have me to do. Let me follow in the steps and the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So God still uses you as you follow and so you submit to Jesus. Are you ready to follow? Even more closely maybe than we have before. Maybe follow this Old Testament story, Old Testament example, so that we might be able to understand that God is always at work regardless of our situation, regardless of what happened, regardless of what's happened in the past in our life, regardless of what's happening today, we can trust that He's at work. He wants to work in our lives, help us to be more like Christ, and to use us for for kingdom purposes. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior and Lord today, know that you want to be called into His kingdom. He's calling you. Because you're here today, I have no doubt that He's calling you. If you don't know Christ as your Savior and Lord, you can ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. Call upon Him. Ask Him for forgiveness. Ask Christ to be your Savior. Ask Him to save you, and He will. Let's bow together. Father God, we thank You for this opportunity to be able to be in the Lord's house. We thank You, Father, for these parents and their children. We thank You, Father, and pray that our church may continue to offer the helps that we can so that these children, these families might continue to grow in their faith, might be able to walk with You, be used for You for great purposes. We thank You for our moms who are here today. Thank You for all ladies in our church. And we thank You for their influence upon others and their family and church and community. Pray Your watch care blessings upon them these days. We pray for those who are hurting today. We know, Father, that You care, You love, You see our plight, You see where we are. And Father, we pray that You may be with each one. And Father, we pray for those who may not know You today as Savior and Lord. May today be the day of salvation. We lift up these prayers in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Would you please stand? As we sing our song of commitment, encourage you to follow the Lord's direction, leadership today. It may be today that you need to come, accepting Christ as your Savior and Lord. Maybe you've already done that, but you've not made it public. You want to come for baptism. If you're looking for a church home, this is one way in which you can join the Parkway Baptist Church family. I'm going to be standing down here at the front, as well as many members of our staff and our team. We'll be glad to talk with you about the next steps for that. Altar's open if you'd like to come and pray, if you want to come pray with one of us. As we sing together, you come.